24, and look at verse, if you would, number 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Had a great time this morning, and I want you to listen up tonight. And each message, some of them will be consecutive, kind of taking us to the next step. But notice this in verse 35. And notice what Jesus said here. Matthew 24, verse 35. And notice the scripture. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, it says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then notice this. It says, "Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." They made a mistake when they called him a thief. They made a major mistake when they labeled him to be a thief. There's nothing worse than somebody that's a thief, huh? I mean, I tell you what, one, they had this church and they had their buses and their vans and all that, and somebody kept robbing the buses and taking their fire extinguishers away. They got on the property and took them from the church and got them out of the gym, and then they started robbing these buses and their vans and their vehicles, and they kept stealing their fire extinguishers. They did. And finally, the church, what are we going to do? These people seem like they got a little team, and they're coming. They're going to take every one of them. And one after another, and finally they put an ad in the paper, the church did, "To whom it may concern, if you're the one that keeps stealing our fire extinguishers off our buses and off our vans, please think, where you're going to need them." Huh? Hey, listen to me. People, there's nothing worse than a thief. They call the Lord Jesus Christ a thief. You say, "I don't remember that." Oh, yes, they did. They hung him on a cross between two thieves. Remember that? They say they would reserve, when they did the crucifixion, sometimes they would have 10 or 15 or 20 people or more. In one day, they would make a public example out of them and strike fear into the heart of criminals, and it surely would. But whoever that was the worst criminal, they would put them on the center cross. And yet our Savior was placed between two thieves. The person that was supposed to be on the center cross got off on a technicality right at the last minute. I mean, you talk about cutting it close. His name was Barabbas, and the Bible said Barabbas was a robber and was guilty of sedition and murder. They called him a thief. They put him on a cross between two thieves in the place of a thief, and oh yeah, in my place too. I should have been on that middle cross. Are you listening to me? Just want to say that. I want to pass that up. And they should not have done that. You don't call him a thief. He's the only person that ever lived that never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. I feel some preaching rolling around. Stay with me now. Yet they called him a thief by just where they put him on the cross. And he never opened his mouth as a lamb led to the slaughter. And he said, "Okay, you want to call me a thief? One day, I'm going to come back like a thief." And it says it over and over and over in Scripture. And it tells you, it compares the second coming of Jesus to a guy breaking and entering. until your house be broken up. You don't need to have to get some kind of big education to figure that out. Until his house be broken up. If the goodman of the house had known and watched the thief would have come, and he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That's breaking and entering. Hey, listen, he compares his coming to that. Three things about a thief. If they come to your house, one, they always come at a time where you least expect it. Amen? They never announce when they're coming. That would destroy the whole plot, huh? Number two, they always take what's valuable to them. They're not taking everything. They're not coming in a moving truck. It takes too long. They know they've uncased out the joint or whatever they say. They don't know your sleeping patterns, whether you're there, whether you're not. They're coming in to get what's valuable to them, and then they're gone. And last but not least, they always leave more than they take when they're coming to your house. And Jesus said, I'm coming, and I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And I want to preach a message to you tonight on this subject from verse 44. It says, therefore be ye also ready, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I want to preach this subject, ready or not, here I come. Let's bow our heads and pray before we start. Father, we thank you tonight for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his precious blood. Lord, we ask you afresh and anew to cover us under that blood tonight and cleanse our hearts and make us close to you. And yet we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, would walk up and down these aisles and do a work that you want done. I pray that you'd be pleased. Whatever your aims and designs are on this service, that they would be accomplished. And Lord, I pray for your people, and I pray for those that may still be at large, that may still be lost. I pray tonight would be the night they get things fixed up. And I pray, Lord, that you would send us believers out of here on fire for you to do a work for you in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy, we didn't have thumb muscles like all little boys have today. You say, Brother Reed, what are you talking about? Some of the older generation's going, yeah, get them. But you young people are going, yeah, I know why, Brother Reed. Back in 1873, you didn't have electricity. Hey, man, I'm old over here on this side, but I'm still right here with you, you young people. I can keep up. All right, over on the other side. Stay with me. We never played any indoor games. There were seven of us kids. And that's kind of a big family when you think about it. There were seven of us. I was number six out of seven. And there was one main reason we never played anything indoors. My kids do. Oh, man, they got the iPad and they got all this other stuff. And I'm like, what in the world is that? And we have to watch them, huh? Hey, listen to me. But we never did none of that. And here's why. When we came home from school, there was one reason we never played indoors. It was called Mama. She was too smart. Get out, you've been in too long. We'd raid the refrigerator and find something to, amen, get home and have, but we wouldn't be in long. And she'd say, get out. She didn't want to see the house getting messed up again. So we would get out and play. And we would play hard. And we played every game. I miss those days. Kids nowadays, they're just indoors all the time. And it's different. But man, we played till supper hit. We wanted to come in for that, huh? But we played till dark. Mom, don't schedule eating until it's time, till it gets dark. And we played every game that any kids ever played, that all of them play. And then we would make up games that nobody's ever played before or since. Some of those were the funnest ones. I still do that today when I play. I make up the rules as I go along, huh? Hey, listen to me. There was this one game I love them all, but there was one of them I hated with a purple passion. You probably never heard of it, but this game started with a base. You got to have a base to play a good game, right? I mean, it wouldn't be an American sport if you didn't have a base. And hey, it didn't matter what the base was. You could get a trash can lid out of the backyard and stick it down in the front yard, you know, and start the game with that. Or you could get a hubcap off Dad's old pickup, pull it off there for a little while and put it back on after it's over, huh? And a rock or maybe a paper plate out of the trash in the back with a little spaghetti still on it. Hey, man, that's a good way to start a game. Stick that down on the ground and that started the game. You got to have a base, right? Are we okay? To start to play a good game. Hey, listen, but this is where they lost me. You didn't just have to have a base. Somebody had to be the base.
Now, that doesn't make sense. I mean, you think of the bases right there. And they would start, and somebody would say, hey, you're it. And they'd all point at me for some reason. And there was a reason. There really was. And they'd say, you're it. And they'd start this guy. I said, I don't want to play. I'm not even interested. I was it the last three times. I don't want to be the base. And that's humiliating, you know. And they said, no, Freddie, you're it. And they would, and I would say, no, I'm gone. I ain't playing. And I'd take off running as fast as my little legs would take me. And they'd run me down and catch me and pick me up and bodily remove me from where I was going, and put me on a, I was kicking and squealing, and put me on the last place on earth I wanted to be. That was on that base, and now I was it. You say, why, Brother Reed? Well, there was a reason. See, whoever the base was, it doesn't make sense because the base was there, but somebody didn't have to be. Whoever the base was, they had to be able to, they had to be coordinated. And I struggled. I still struggle in that area. They had to be able to count down from 100 backwards all the way down to ground zero and be able to do it with their eyes closed, not looking to see where anybody else was, and be able to count down before the game really officially started. You say, Brother Reed, that would be easy. It was hard for me at age 14 to be able to count. And I'd count down. I'd close my eyes just like this. And I have my eyes closed real good, I thought. But I'd start, and I was dyslexic. I still am. And don't make fun of me. That's like a disease or something. That you ought to feel sorry for me about this. And they'd laugh. They'd all start laughing when I had to be it. And I said, I'm going to get it right this time. I always thought I did. But they didn't. And I'd start 100, 84, 92, 87. And they say, start over, man. You're cheating. You're counting by tens backwards. You can't do that. And I said, no, I didn't. I thought I had it right. And they said, you got to start over. And then I'd have to start again. And it was bad. Y'all are laughing at me right now. It hurts my feelings, man. I feel like I got through this trauma, preacher, as a child. And I feel like I've turned out to be a very, very normal adult now. No side effects, none at all. I'm a very, very, very normal adult. But it was hard back then. When they laughed at me, I was the object of their sick jokes. My older brothers and sisters and their friends from down the street, they all laughed at me. And then I'd start over, and I'd say, I'm going to get it right. And I'd say, 100, 93, 82, 57. And I'd start over. And here's what I noticed. I wasn't quite as dumb as they thought I was. I did notice, because I had my eyes closed real good, I noticed that when I first started counting, hardly anybody was going anywhere. I wonder why. They had plenty of time to get where they wanted to be with me doing the countdown. Are you listening? I noticed they were just standing there. And I noticed because of what things they said about me and my countdown. But then I noticed it took a while when I got down to 50, 49, 48. I noticed there were actually people that were starting to move away from home base, actually starting to find places to hide. I mean, I knew where they was because I had my eyes closed real good. And I was counting down 47, 46. And I knew they were they was hiding in that tall grass over there. There's behind the doghouse over there. There's up on the roof, up in the tree, behind Dad's old pickup. Hey, listen to me. I noticed that people were actually starting to move to get in position for when that countdown ended. Hey, you listening to me? Then I noticed when we got down to 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. I don't know why. I noticed people were running. Some of them were actually sprinting to get in their last place they wanted to be in the prime position. Because when we said 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we always said these words, ready or not, here I come. Buddy, when those words were said, the game wasn't over. Oh no. It was on. It was like all out bloody war. I mean, I was running here, I was running there. I was going to get me somebody. I wasn't about to be the object of the sick jokes one more time and be it or the base. What a horrible thing to be called. I wanted to get me somebody. You say, Brother Reed, what's this got to do with anything? Hey, listen to me now. Listen real close. Do you realize, folks, that right over top of our head, there is a huge countdown going on that started, I told you Jesus started something, when he came the first time. Are you listening? When he died on the, they took him. They thought they got rid of him. They thought they obliterated him. They put the stone over the grave. And for some reason, they put armed soldiers to guard the tomb that he was in. I thought that maybe they thought something was going to happen. It did. And 3 days and three nights later, they say, you can't keep a good man down. He come up from the grave and he's alive. And they got him back on their hands again. And for 40 days, he was still here on the planet. And he gave private instruction to his closest followers. And he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And they followed him. And they listened. And they wrote it down. We have it recorded today. Listen closely. Then one day, he went up on another mount. Listen close. This time, it wasn't Mount Calvary. This time it was the Mount of Olives. And there he gave his last words. They say famous last words. Oh, are they famous? Listen to me. Everything he said was worth recording. Everything he had said was important. But those last words he gave, there's nothing like them. It's called the Great Commission. All the writers of the Gospels recorded it. Every one of them wanted to get this. And they were listening to him, glued to him. And there on that top of that mountain, when he finished giving those words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And as he gave those words, all of a sudden something happened they'd never seen before. They'd seen it. They thought they'd seen it all with Jesus. But all of a sudden the bottom of his feet began to leave the top of that dirt on the top of that mountain. And he took off. Right in front of their eyes got about this big and their jaw dropped about 3 feet as he took off just like this. Peter, James, and John are going, whoa, did you see that? Look. And just like this, he goes the rest of the way. And they're looking up and they're saying, he's gone. And look, look. And they got like a crick in their neck. And they're looking up. They can't even see a little dot in the sky about after about a second or two. He's gone up so fast. Listen to me. And then they looked at each other. And did you just see what I saw? Yeah. And about that time, two men show up out of nowhere in white apparel. Many Bible scholars believe they may have been angels. Angels, I guess, can show up whenever they want to at will. And they started preaching. And they started saying, they started closing in on the crowd, and they said, hey, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. You better get to work. Remember what he just told you to do? You might want to get after it, because he's going to come back just as fast as he left. And they looked at each other. The ink was barely dry, or whatever they wrote with back in those days. And they looked at each other, and they took off. What do you mean, Brother Reed? Well, yeah. Matthew had a spear run through his body for witnessing for Jesus. Mark was drugged through the streets of Alexandria until the majority of the skin was scraped off his back. We have a account in Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's also a book called Martyr's Mirror. It's about that thick. You ought to get a hold of that if you can get that anymore. It's almost out of print. But it tells the account of Mark. And they took Mark and they tried to shut him up. And they did. And they took him and put him. They said they drug him through those streets and they threw him in a dungeon. And there they left him to die. Put a stone over the dungeon and left him there for 14 days. And nobody knows why Mark died. Did he die from bleeding to death? Because that account says that they drug him through the streets so long, so bad, and so far that they scraped the majority of the skin off his body. His body was covered with blood. Or did he die from starving to death? Because when they put him in that grave, that stone over it, they never fed him one drop of food for the next 14 days. Finally, they opened the stone and looked inside, and there was Mark laying dead. Luke was hung on a green olive tree. John was the only one of the 12 that died a natural death, but you couldn't really say that he died a natural death. They attempted, according to church history, they attempted to put John in a big old vat big old pot or whatever of boiling oil. And they stuck him in there to shut him up because he wouldn't quit talking about Jesus. He wouldn't quit talking about his Savior and how to be saved. And they put him in there and John didn't burn. You know, here's the truth. If you're doing what God told you to do and you're in the center of his will, in one sense, you're invincible till God's ready to take you out. And God wasn't quite ready to take old John out yet. He had some more good work he wanted him to do. He was his faithful disciple. Hey, listen to me. And they didn't know what to do. And one soldier said to the other, did you not put that temperature up pretty? Oh, yeah, I turned it up plenty high. And he said, I know. And that guy doesn't even seem like it's bothering him at all. And they didn't know what to do with old John. So they took him out and they stuck him in a little boat and rowed him over to an isle called Patmos in the middle of the Mediterranean. And the Bible picks up this story there. And there he was on the isle. They say they put him, history says they put him to work in the salt mines on that deserted island. And those soldiers said, hey, old preacher, you better shut up. You're learning your lesson. You better get to work. If we come back, I'm not telling you when or if, but if we do come back and you don't have your work done, you're going to be in more trouble. Gotcha. And then they rowed their little boats away. And John said in Revelation 1, I was in the isle that was called Patmos for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of Christ. And he said, I heard behind me, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the voices of a trumpet talking to me. And I turned to see the one that spake to me. And when he did, he saw him. He wasn't alone. Jesus Christ was there on that aisle with him. Are you listening to me? He said his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. His voice was as the sound of many waters. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And John said, oh, no. Jesus said, oh no, you're not dead. I got some more work for you to do. And he picked old John up by the hair of the head and set him down about 20 centuries into the future, maybe 21, and set him down about right in the middle of the tribulation period. And said, right, John. And John, listen to me, John saw stuff that me and you ain't even ever seen. He was ahead of us there for a little while. Talk about coming out of the past and back to the future. Hey, listen to me, this guy was there. And he wrote it down. And Jesus said, send it out to the seven churches in Asia. I'm going to show you everything that happens with the Antichrist 666, all hell breaking loose on the earth, and the New World Order and everything else. He said, I'm going to show it to you, John, and write it and send it out to the seven churches. So John got out his word processor and his laptop or whatever he had there, and emailed that message out to the churches, and we have every word of it today in our Bible. Are you listening to me? John died anything but a natural death. Simon Peter, what happened to him? He was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die. You're going to crucify me? Somebody so much better than me was crucified. And I want to go on record, I don't deserve it. He said, crucify me upside down. So they did. Andrew, we named our oldest boy Andrew. They called him the quiet apostle. But listen to me now. Listen close. He wasn't quiet about Jesus. He might have been a little shy compared to Peter. Peter was like his older brother, you know, and got all the ink. And Peter, if he was Chinese, his name would have been Gung Ho. Huh? Hey, listen to me. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was Mr. Go For It all the time, and sometimes he got in trouble like that. And Andrew didn't make those mistakes. Andrew, every time you read about him, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. There's worse things you can do. Every time you just go through there and look at Andrew and see what God recorded about him. He's always bringing somebody to the Lord. He brought his own brother to Christ. What a job he did there. And brought the little lad to Jesus with the five loaves and two fishes. And every time you read about him. But if you check out history, church history, Andrew was in a city called Constantinople doing exactly what Jesus had commanded him to do. Are you listening? There, they said, in the streets of Constantinople, he won many to Christ. He was there for almost a month, and then he made the mistake of leading the emperor's wife to the Lord on the palace steps. Wouldn't it be something if somebody could lead somebody to the Lord like that to now, like a president's wife? Or I know one or two in the past that might need it, huh? Are you listening to me? He led her to Christ, and she got all excited and went and told her husband. And he said, he did what? You did what? And he said, oh, there's a man in our city named Andrew. And he took out his notepad and said, oh, what's his name now? And how long has he been in my city? He's been here over 30 days. And I'm about the only one that's done this. It's like revival's breaking out. What's that? And what did he tell you about? She said, oh, he said nothing good about himself. Andrew didn't have one good thing to say about himself. All he could talk about was this man named Jesus and how perfect he was and how that he died and rose again and he's alive right now and that he came in my heart and I'm saved. And he said, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to put... He talked to you about a cross? I've heard about that thing, those Christian people. He said, I'm going to put him on a cross if it's the last thing I do. And he gave the orders to his soldiers. And there, the Emperor Constantinople, those soldiers found Andrew right where he was supposed to be. Listen to me. He was in the streets of Constantinople witnessing when they caught him. They brought him in and they put him on a cross. This guy, this emperor, didn't even know what a cross looked like. He was so messed up. And he put him on a cross, not like this, but like this. They call it an Andrew's cross. No nails through his hands and feet, no. They tied cords around his wrists and ankles so tight, they said, that they seeped down through his skin, down to his very bones. And left him up there hanging for several hours with soldiers guarding him. And it looked like they had no pulse. He was gone. They thought he was dead. So the soldiers finally walked away and the crowd still was there a little bit, looking at this man that had just talked to them in those few days before. And when the soldiers got out of ear distance, all of a sudden Andrew opened his eyes. He was safe now, and he began to preach. And oh, did he preach. They called him the quiet apostle, but he was not quiet about Jesus Christ. Hey, listen to me. He began to preach about Jesus Christ. He said, folks, I'm about to die. You're watching me die on a cross, but it's not like Jesus died. And he said, I'm not worth the talking about. He said, don't worry about me. I'm going to be in heaven in a little bit. He said, I got to tell you about somebody else that died for you, that shed his blood for you and suffered hell for you so you could go to heaven. And he began to preach and people began to gather around. And so he was so spirit-filled that they began to fall on their faces before he gave any invitation. Get on their faces and weep. And get saved. Revival broke out to such a magnitude that day on that hillside that they said, hang in there, preacher, don't you die. There's some other people need to hear this. And they went and got their friends and their family and people from the other people in the city. And they came back and said, tell them, wake up. And he preached it again. He preached the same message all over again. They said for 3 days he preached until his throat bled. And then he'd keep on preaching. And so many people got saved in such a magnitude in that city. Revival broke out in such a way that it's like it shook that city. And then people began to pressure the emperor. What's he done? Tell us what he's done. You give us his name, what crime he did. He didn't deserve to be on that cross. You got to get that man down. He's still alive somehow. He's been there 3 days. What did he do? And the emperor finally caved to the pressure and gave the order to his soldiers. And when they did, he said, you cut those cords, okay? I guess he's learned his lesson. And they said when the soldiers went and cut the cords on his wrists and ankles, Andrew fell quite dead to the ground. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Reed? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I just described to you the best I could the opening plays of the first quarter. What? Oh, yeah. The clock was ticking. The clock was now ticking. The early church got off to the most amazing start. They did exactly what their Savior asked them to do, knowing that he could come back just as fast as they saw him leave. They were convinced. Where are we now? Well, since you ask, I'll tell you where we are. We find ourselves late in the fourth quarter. In anybody's book that knows this book, you ask all the old-time preachers, and they don't say, oh, it's an illusion that Jesus is coming. He's not really going to come. They all say, we're right now at the dropping-off place or the going-up place. We're in the last of the last days. Listen to me close. And yet, where are we at? The church is still here. Hallelujah, the church is still here. And yet, you know where most of us are at? We're not on the field. We're not in the field where he told us to be. We're on the bench. We're sitting on the pew. We're sitting on the bench. Listen to me. if we ever needed some players, some young people, some older people, some middle-aged, some kids to step up and say, hey, Coach Jesus, put me in the game. It's right now. We're there. But most of the church, much of it, is looking at the scoreboard. Ha! There's the scoreboard over there. Look, man, it's getting late. We're close. This is crazy what's happening, how things around the world are all lining up to be exactly the way Jesus said it would be, but right before he comes. We're right there. But hey, it's not enough to know he's coming. We need to put some action to it. And you know what he said? He said, when I come, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left behind. Listen close. You better listen to hear this and hear it well. There's only two kinds of people. You're saved or you're lost. You're born again the Bible way, or you've never been born again. Are you listening? Hey, are you really genuinely saved? I hope you are. I believe you are. But you may know different. We're in churches all over the nation. We've been in 34 states in these last 12 years. And we're shocked, me and my wife, at how many people inside good local churches are lost. They know they're lost. Jesus said, I'm coming. Are you going? Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left behind. Two will be in bed, one will be taken, the other left behind. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left behind. If you're saved, you'll be taken. He warns you. He warns all of us. He said, don't try to predict a date. Lots of preachers have made fools out of themselves by trying to predict when it's going to be and set a day. I was like, man, it ain't going to be that day. You just blew it for us on that day because you said he's coming on that particular day. We know it ain't going to be because Jesus said right here in his message, he said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, only the Father. But then what's amazing, he does like an in reverse sweep, whatever play, and comes out smelling like a rose, the rose of Sharon, just like he is, and actually tells you what hour he's coming. What do you mean, Brother Reed? I didn't read this. Yeah, you did. It's in our text. Matthew 24:44. He tells you what hour he's coming. He said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He tells you what hour to read. Oh, yeah, he tells you. It's such an hour. Here's what hour he's coming. In such an hour as you don't think he's going to come, that's exactly when he's going to come. We are living in such an hour as people do not think Jesus Christ is coming. Are you listening? The question is, are you going to be ready? You say, oh, this is not that important. It's super important. It's placed all through the Old Testament, and it's placed all through the New Testament. Listen closely, 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians 3:20, he said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. And then it says over in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So many of you heard the kids sing about the blessed hope tonight. Titus 2:13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet he goes on, Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. James 5:8, be patient therefore, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 John 3:1-3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in himself, there's that blessed hope, purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, just as much as Jesus is pure, that's how pure we ought to try to be. Because he's coming any moment. You say, Brother Reed, what are you talking about? Revelation. It's all through the scripture. But Jesus says, scoot over, Peter, James, and John. I'm not sending down a quartet singing four-part harmony to come get my saints. I'm not sending one of you down to get the job done. I'm the one that's trusted. This is my coming. And he said, I want to say it like I say it. And then he says it in Revelation 22 in the last page in the Bible. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22. You read this? "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." You know what he says? He said, "I'm coming, and I'm coming in a hurry. When I left in a major hurry, and when I come again, it's going to happen so fast." General Electric timed it. What? Oh, yeah, they did a survey of people all across America, all different ages, young and old, and they surveyed to see how long it took for people's eye to twinkle. I knew they were doing something with our money and to charge us so much. Hey, listen to me. But they wanted to know, why would they want to know how long it takes for somebody's eye to twinkle? Some of you are blinking your eye right now trying to time it. Man, you're slow. It's not the blink of an eye, it's the twinkle of an eye, which is even faster. And you know what they found out when thousands of people were surveyed? This happened. They found out that the twinkle of an eye happens in 11 one-hundredths of a second. That's how fast the rapture will happen. Paul said it would happen in 1 Corinthians 15. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we shall all be changed. Are you listening to me? That means we'll go past the moon, Jupiter, Mars, da-da-da-da-da, chart. My kids did it better than I could. Y'all didn't know y'all would witness the rapture during the pregame warm-up, did you? Hey, listen to it. You saw it. You got to be ready. It'll happen. It can happen very fast. And you go past moon, Jupiter, Mars, Pluto, Saturn, nebula, star clusters, Alpha Draconis, into the third heaven in 11 one-hundredths of a second. Buddy, that's some speed. It's faster than I can preach. Are you listening? The question is, are you going to be ready? That's the question. I'm trying to get you to laugh because some of you may need to cry, huh? Hey, listen to me. Are you going to be ready? Some of you are saying, I know what some of you are saying. I can read your mind. I'm this close to being done, but I want you to get this. Listen close. I know the way some of you think. You think just like your teenagers think, and I know how they think. Listen to me. You're thinking like this. Brother Reed, I know what I do. I've heard about this my whole life. I know all about this. I grew up in the school. I've heard, it seemed like hundreds of sermons about this. I know all about it, and here's what I'm going to do. Right before the rapture hits, I'll know. When that trumpet starts to sound, I'll know. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to immediately, as soon as it starts to take place, I'm going to bow my head wherever I'm at, and I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer. You know, it's not a long prayer you got to pray, Brother Reed. You know that, right? Yes, I do. Hey, listen, but I'm going to pray that prayer, and then I'm going to go up just like everybody else and get in right under the wire. Or you're like this. You're in a second group, and you're saved, and you've already got it done. And you know about eternal security, and you got heaven in the bag. And you're thinking, I know what I'll do. When the rapture starts to hit, I'm going to get right with God very quickly. I'm going to get, well, I'm going to fall on my face, and I'm going to confess everything I've done. Hey, listen, I hate to tell you this, but if you're thinking either one of those two ways in light of the rapture, what the scripture says about it, your cheese is starting to fall right out of your sandwich, right in front of all of us. What'd you say, Brother Reed? Your cheese is starting to fall out of your sandwich. You say, you should not say that. Well, don't think like that then, okay? You're indicting yourself. You can't pray that fast. You can't get the sinner's prayer out that quickly, and you're going to be left behind. Or tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about the judgment you definitely want to be at. You're going to get there, and you're not going first class. Ooh, if you're saved, you're going first class, second class, third class, baggage section. I don't know, but you're headed the right way because of Jesus. He saved you. It's eternal security. He loves you. It's unconditional love. Hey, listen to me. But what's it going to be like when you get there and you're not ready? He tells you, be also ready. Such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, it's very entirely possible that in a message like this, preacher, if the Holy Spirit is at work, I believe he works two ways and two things happen. One, when the Word of God is given and revealed, the Holy Spirit wrote the Scripture. And that's how he speaks, is through words. Listen to me. And the other way is when people are praying. Christians get to praying. and start getting things right, the Holy Spirit starts working on those around them. Are you listening? I think it's entirely possible that there's people here tonight, and I'm not going to name the sin. I'm not going to name what you might be doing. But the Holy Spirit is walking up and down these aisles so strong right now as you're reminded of that second coming, that he's put his finger right on the very sin or sins that you've been committing. He said, you need to get it right. And I don't even have to name it. I've had it happen in sermon, and I've seen some older, wiser preachers that had it happen when it happened to me, and they didn't even hit what I was doing. But the Holy Ghost speaks to my heart. It says, Freddie, you need to get right. You need to get a step closer. You need to get that out. And the Holy Ghost puts his finger on your heart. Are you listening tonight? What the Spirit says to the churches? Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right now.